Happy New Year from me to you all as well. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As we start this series, good news. Susanna's getting some Bibles out. If anybody would like a Bible to look at the passage, raise your hand and a Bible will be placed in it. People often ask her what your favourite Bible passage is, and it changes with me, really, depending on what day it is, I suppose. But this week, this has become my favourite Bible passage. Such good stuff. Just hope I can do it justice as we look at it together. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why is it that the news always seems to be bad news? I wake up every morning, except for Saturday when I don't put the alarm on, generally, to Nikki Campbell's dulcet tones on Radio 5 Live. And he's Scottish, isn't he? Sort of posh Scottish. Do you know who I mean, Nikki Campbell? He seems to have been on the telly and on the radio for years, doesn't he? Years and years and years. But it's always disaster upon disaster. And he has that way of making it even worse than it probably is. So I get up and I get washed and I have my breakfast in front of breakfast TV. And there is the news. And it doesn't matter which presenter it is. It's bad news, isn't it? It can be the economy. It can be the weather. Even the sunshine is too hot. Do you know what I mean? It's bad news. Scandal. Disaster. I've got this memory going on in my head. And it reminded me this week as I was thinking about this. News at 10. Trevor MacDonald. Do you remember? And finally, he would say at the end. And finally. And there'd be some cutesy story of good news where a dog and a cat had become friends and there was a photograph of them lying together. And that was the good news. That was the sum of the good news for that week. At least they made an effort. Do you know? There is good news out there. I've even tried watching Russell Howard's Good News, expecting good news and finding him having a laugh at other people's expense. And usually with bad language. And that's bad news for me on the telly. So is there no good news in our world? The answer, yes. A resounding yes. It's the good news. Let me tell you what it is. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the words that Mark opens his gospel with. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about who he is, it's about what he came to do, and it's about the difference that he makes to our lives every moment of every day. That's the good news, folks. Let me hear you say yeah. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
And so we've got a 7-week series about good news and different aspects of it, how it changes our lives, how it affects our lives, how it transforms us from day to day. We've got this week of prayer to think about good news as well. Good news. There is an old English word with Germanic roots, which means good news. Anybody know what that is? You do. Gospel. Thank you. Thank you, Russell. Gospel. Godspell. Gottspiel, apparently. There you go. The story of God. It's good news. And long before the works of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John were called the Gospels, the Gospel was simply the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's his story. There appears to be no link etymologically, bit of culture for you there, in sort of word roots, right? But the Greek word that we translate gospel is evangel. I don't know how it comes from, how we get gospel from evangel, I just don't know, but there it is. The Greek word in Mark's gospel, the good news, is evangel. Evangelist, someone who preaches the good news. Evangelism, the act of spreading the good news. An evangelical church, a church which centres around and focuses upon the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, we find the explanation of the good news. What is the good news? And it's the difference that Jesus Christ makes to our lives. And the Apostle Paul is the writer. He's writing to this church in Ephesus. It's a mixed congregation of converted people from Jewish background and converted born-again people from a Gentile background. Two groups of people who normally wouldn't mix, who culturally share no heritage together, and in fact who've probably grown up thinking they're enemies. And so his purpose is to get them to live a life worthy of the gospel. In chapter 4, in fact, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's a prisoner in prison, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And he goes on to speak about unity together in the gospel. The first three chapters, though, before he says that, spell out this good news. The difference that Christ makes for everyone. Doesn't matter what your background is, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're black or you're white, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're from the north or from the south, whether you're tall or whether you're short, whether you're thin or whether you're not so thin. Do you know, it doesn't matter. If you're a human being, then you've got spiritual needs, and the good news is that God has met them all in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. So read chapters 1 to 3 at your leisure this week alongside all the other scriptures you're going to be reading if you want the full picture of the good news and what Christ has done for you. Today we focus on these 10 verses, the heart and the centre of what Paul is writing here. What is the good news? And you know, as you read these verses, you're reminded, or I was reminded, of those before and after adverts. And it doesn't matter what it's for, does it? It can be weight loss, it can be hair restorer, it can be tooth whitener, or it can be, you know, house makeovers and all that kind of stuff that's on the telly nowadays. There's always, aren't there, those before images and those after images. That the worst that it can be. And then you apply whatever it is you're applying and you get the best that it can be. And here Paul paints a picture of the way we were in verses 1 to 3. And then he applies this transformation that takes place in Christ. And he paints a picture of what we are in Christ in the rest of the verses. And just before we look at the verses, there's a phrase that occurs twice around which the passage revolves, in verse 5 and it's in verse 8. It's four words in English. These are the words You have been saved. You have been saved. It's there, verse 5 and verse 8. Four words in English, but it's just one in the original language. And the first thing to note about this one word in the original language is its meaning. What does it mean that you've been saved? And the sense of the word is that you've been restored. You've been put right. You've been made good. You've been made whole. You've been rescued. It encompasses all those meanings. You see, the sense is that something wasn't right, and then Christ was applied to your life, and now you're restored. Now things are good. The second thing to note about this word is the tense of the word, because it's written in what's called the perfect tense. So it refers to a past moment or action, a past event, but it has an understanding that what happened in that past moment continues to happen in every moment of your life. It's still going on now, and it will continue to go on until the end of forever. It's a perfect tense. This understanding, then, that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved and continue to be saved. It's an ongoing process. Every moment of every day, Jesus is making a difference to your lives. This is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is flowing in your veins. Your heart is pumping it around. Jesus is changing you. By degree, over and over, until that day when you meet him again. And that's why we should have a testimony to his work in our lives day by day. When someone asks us to give a testimony, it's great to tell that story, isn't it, of how we came to the Lord. But actually, there should be something from every day. Do you know, the Lord woke up with me this morning. The Lord walked the dogs with me this morning. I said dogs there, but we've got a dog on loan as well as our own dog. No, nightmare. But the Lord is with us this morning. The dog came back to me this morning. It was great. Do you know, there is something to say every moment of every day in testimony as to the difference that the Lord is making to our lives. Do we get this? Say yes, Ian. So, should we look at this passage together? I could spend 7 weeks here. We've got about 15 minutes-ish. Okay, here we go. First thing is that Paul tells us what we're saved from. This is the before photograph. Do you get it? This is the before photograph. This is what we're saved from, the picture that he's painting. We're saved from death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Notice, it doesn't say, as for you, you were dying in your transgressions and sins, or you were on the road to dying in your transgressions and sins. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Think doornail. Think dodo. Okay? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. We need to understand the seriousness of transgressions and sin. Because clearly, you were alive in the sense that you were breathing, your heart was pumping, you were moving, physically you were alive, but spiritually speaking, you were dead. Our sin separates us from a holy God. It's oil and water. Do you know the two don't mix? They separate. It's poles on a magnet. They push apart from one another. What is a holy God to do? How can he mix with a sinful people? He can't. And when we die, therefore, physically, we're separated from God forever. Therefore, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Spiritually speaking, that was the way we were. Also, we're saved from slavery, verses 2-3. He's describing the way we used to live when we followed the ways of the world. And that word followed has this sense of you're being swept along in a strong current. You've got no control over it. And he uses three expressions to describe this slavery. He says, following the ways of the world. The world in which we live was shaped by the culture that we live in. Was shaped by modern wisdom. It was the same then as it is now. You know, then it was Greek philosophy and your Platos and your Aristotles and people like that. Some of which is good, but some of which isn't so good. Now, it's Ricky Lake and Oprah Winfrey and Jerry Springer and EastEnders who set the tone for our moral behaviour. This is the way of this world which we follow. And you might think they're extremes and you only get the extremes on there. But you see, those extremes have become the norms for our life now. This world in which we live. We soak it up. We sit in front of it and we soak it up. I watch, I hear, I think, therefore I am. We are slaves to the ways of the world. He says, the ways of the world, and then he says in verse 2, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's speaking about the devil here. Satan, the devil, the father of lies, the great accuser, the enemy of our souls, is at work. And there's no denying that. But look, he needs a foothold as well, because as well as the ways of this world and the devil, he goes on to talk about the sinful nature. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Just in case we think it's the world and the devil that is the cause of all the problems and it's nothing to do with us and we can't help it, he says, we satisfy the cravings of our sinful self. You see, God created us with good desires. Desires for food, desires for sex, desires for sleep. These things give us pleasure. These things are important for us. But our sinful nature turns them into other things. Gluttony and lust and sloth. Twisted. We're slaves to these things. He saved us from death. He saved us from slavery. And he saved us from condemnation. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We're talking God's wrath here. Not everyone likes this. We think of God as a loving God and not an angry God. But here it is in Scripture. And Scripture says that God is slow to anger. But there is a righteous anger within the character of God. He gets upset at things. He gets upset at the mess that sin makes of our lives. It spoils us, we who are his creation. It separates us from him, and he hates that. It's an affront to him. It raises his anger, rouses his anger. We become objects of his wrath because of the sin in our lives, and rightly so. This is the before picture. We're dead. We're slaves, we're condemned. Remember, these are the things he's saving us from. There is good news here. Secondly, Paul tells us who we're saved by. Verse 4 begins with but, and he goes on in the next verses to describe both God and also the transformation he makes in us. So let's just think about God for a moment. It says at least three things about him. God, saved by God, his great love, his rich in mercy, and his incomparable grace. Now here's a picture of the God that we like. And notice how he's written this. It's not just his love, it's his great love. It's not just his mercy, it's the fact that he's rich in mercy. It's not just his grace, it's the fact that it's incomparable riches of his grace. You see, God is righteous and just. His anger is roused by our sin, but he loves us. And in his love, he decides to do something to change the way we are by our nature. In his mercy, he decides not to give us what we deserve, and he forgives us. In his grace, he decides to give us what we don't deserve, and he saves us, he restores us, he rescues us. And notice, please notice, it's by grace that you have been saved. It's by grace that you are being saved. It's by grace that you will continue to be saved. This is God's work. And verse 8 just reinforces that. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. It's not by works. It's not from ourselves. It's not by things that we could do that we're saved. We were dead. How can we come back to life unless God brings us back to life? We were slaves. How can we be freed unless someone frees us? We were condemned. How can you uncondemn yourself? You can't. Someone needs to uncondemn you. This is a gift of God. We're saved by him, by his grace. Yet there is something we have to do. Paul tells us what it is we're saved through in verse 8. Did you catch it when I read it? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Two little words, through faith, but the greatest significance. All we've talked about, the transformation that God makes in our lives, is not automatic. He doesn't just impose salvation upon us, whether we want it or not. We have to come to that moment in our life, moment many of us have been thinking of this morning, when the understanding that we are sinners hits us. That we're dead, that we're slaves, that we're condemned, that we're separated from God. And that moment when we realise that we can't do anything about it. And that moment when we know that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross in our place, taking the blame for our sins, taking the punishment we deserve, making it possible for us to be forgiven. And so we come in faith and we accept all that he has for us in Christ. Did you catch that phrase in verse 7? He might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. His great love, his rich mercy, his incomparable grace, these things he expresses in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here is the good news. Here is the gospel. Christ has done it all for us. Just believe and receive. And finally, Paul tells us what we're saved for. He says in verse 5, we're saved for a new life. Remember, we were dead in our transgressions and sin, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You see, being saved is being born again into a new life in Christ Jesus. When we come to faith, it's a new start. It's a clean slate. It's sins forgiven. Christ comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit. And then his mercies are new every morning. His love is delivered like the milk every day. His grace is a constant in every situation, at every corner, over every worry, in every circumstances. This is the good news. New life. We have a heavenly place. Verse 6. God raises up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Christ died, and we died with him when we came to faith, and our old self died away. Christ was raised, and we've been raised with him to this new life, and we've been seated in heavenly places. And yes, this does refer to a future eternity, but it's written in that same perfect tense. You see, we have been raised. And that applies then and now and into the future. And we have been seated in heavenly places with him, in heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Our eternal life has begun, and it began the moment we gave our lives to Christ. Heaven is in our hearts. And it's there today, and tomorrow, and forever. That's the good news. What a difference this knowledge makes to our lives. Exclamation mark, it says there. And finally, it tells us what we're saved for. We're saved for good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The good news is that we have been transformed from death to life, from objects of wrath to subjects of grace. From that before photograph, we're now God's workmanship. Again, the word here is this sense of being God's masterpiece, signed by God himself with his stamp of approval upon it. You know, when you go to an art gallery, you can tell the works of the great artists, not just by their signature, in fact, but by the character of the painting, by the style of the painting. Picasso is different to Turner, is different to Constable, is different to Renoir. Each of them carry their own traits, unique traits, that mark them out as being by that artist. And you and I are God's masterpiece. We're his workmanship, and his character, his unique traits are upon us now. And we're created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You know, some people have over the years taken this as specific commands for them. I remember that the Morgans, when they were part of this church, before they went off to Kenya, came to the elders and said that this passage had spoken to them. That you know, they believed that God had these good works for them to do, which he'd prepared for in advance for them to do. And for them, that was to go off to Kenya. And there are many missionaries and vicars and engineers and bin men today and everything in between who say, I believe this is what God wants me to do. These are the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. But that's not the emphasis here. See, the emphasis is for all of us. The emphasis here is for us to be Christ-like. To show love as God shows love. To show mercy as God shows mercy. To show grace as God shows mercy. As we receive these things, so to give them. To express kindness as God has expressed kindness. As he's shown it to us in Christ, then we show it to others because Christ lives within us. Or as Paul puts it in that verse, in chapter 4 and verse 1, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, to give glory to the God who has saved us, and to do so every moment of every day. This is the good news in our lives. This is the calling that he's placed upon us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that there is good news in our world today, amongst all the bad. There is good news that will stand forever. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of who he is, of why he came, of what he's done, and of the difference he makes in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. From that moment we first give our lives to him, through until the day when we spend eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to fully understand this great truth, we pray. May our lives just abound with the gospel as we go about our business this week. May we, Lord, live lives worthy of the gospel and to the glory of your name. Amen.